Right, we're in Genesis chapter 13. We're going to get back into our series on the life of Abraham, or Abram, as he's known at this point in his journey. Certainly feel refreshed after the conference. I hope you do too. And it's good to gather again and to get back into this series with what our blessing we've already been given with that in mind. Genesis chapter 13 is where we're at. As Christians, our spiritual life, I don't think it's just me, I think it's all of us as believers, our spiritual life is very much like a roller coaster, isn't it? We're lifted up to many mountaintops of communion with the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that, those times of revival and encouragement where we have no doubt in our mind about our great spiritual blessing that we have in the Lord. Those are wonderful. But there are invariably also times in our life, as long as we're going to be here in this world, it's going to happen where we're going to slide down off the mountaintop into a struggle with sin. There are those ups and downs. And when we reach those low points, when we've struggled and when we've failed, thank the Lord we don't keep sliding, because if we're true children of God, God begins to deal with us in those times and He lifts us back up. And often, even though we've had some very low lows, we'll find another mountaintop and another blessing. But sin comes back, rears its ugly head, and down again we go. Up and down. That's the pattern we've already seen, if you've been here for our study, in the life of Abram. He's called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's blessed as he comes into Canaan, and he begins to worship the Lord, and he's laying hold of God's great promises that this is your promised land. And I'm going to give you a son, and from that son's going to come this great nation, and from that nation's going to come one in whom all nations of the world are going to be blessed, which is Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing in that, but then what happens? A famine came upon the land of Canaan, a time of struggle, and he responded wrongly to it. He flees down to Egypt, and he's ready there in Egypt to give up all of those promises, to sell it all out to save his own skin. Give his wife over to Pharaoh and stay in Egypt. Well, God's hand was on him there. He was redeemed, reproved, and restored. Remember, we talked about that. He didn't lose his wife. God revealed in some way to Pharaoh that this was another man's wife, and that that nation of Egypt was being cursed as long as he was going on that pattern. And so Abram is sent away, and he comes away blessed despite his own failure. Our text in Genesis 13 finds him on another mountaintop, another high point in his life. Physically, he's rich. God's blessed him. Even though there had been a famine and he responded wrongly to it, God physically blessed him. He has cattle and he has silver and gold. But spiritually, he's truly wealthy. He goes back to the first altar and he finds wonderful fellowship with Jehovah. He's back on the mountaintop. Now, with that in mind, we might expect it's time for him to slide back down. We've seen him go up, seen him go down, back up again. It's time for him to struggle again. But does it have to be that way? Do we have to stay on the roller coaster? Is it possible? This is what I want us to think about today. When we've been blessed and we're up here with blessing, do we have to be pessimistic about the future and say, okay, well, when's the fall going to come? I'm only human. Surely I'm gonna fail, get away from the Lord, there's gonna be struggle. Well, we are gonna have sin as long as we are in this life, that is true, but should we be pessimistic and say, I'm gonna fall off the mountaintop? That doesn't have to be the way it is. We can go from mountaintop to an even higher mountaintop. You realize that? That's possible. And Abram's testimony is exactly that. God didn't abandon him and cast him down into sinful struggle. God lifted him up and he was blessed. But behind this blessing that we're going to see today was a choice. There was a choice. Sodom or Canaan. He was faced with a situation where there were two paths that he could have taken. And maybe it was hard to see from just the eyes of man and with just man's wisdom, but one is heading down into the plain of Jordan where there's a great struggle ahead, and it's a spiritual dip for sure. And another is headed back into Canaan. where there's a great blessing. He's got to make a choice. And you know, as we think about this, this really is where our dips come from, where the roller coaster comes from, why it is we go back down. It isn't, again, that God turns His back on us and says, you know what, I've fellowshiped with Him enough, cast Him back to the world. It's us that turns from the Lord, isn't it? It's often that after those blessings, we have the opportunity to go on to further blessing, but we turn back to the world. And we want to think, as we talk about Abram and his wise choice, Lot and his foolish choice, by contrast, what about our choices? Where are you in your spiritual journey? Maybe you're on the mountaintop today. You going to go down or to an even higher plane? Let's get into the text. Talk about Abram's choice. At the heart of his decision here that he's faced with is a problem. He has too much wealth. How many of you would like that problem? Seems like a good problem to have. I see a few hands up. It certainly seems like a nice trouble to have. But truthfully, prosperity does bring with it a lot of stress, doesn't it? Some of you might say, well, I wouldn't know. But it does. Even a little prosperity. We're prosperous compared to a lot of people in third world countries, for sure. We got a lot more things. And those bring problems. Well, Abram's got some serious problems here. A real situation that is kind of bringing his life to a crisis. In verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram. This is his nephew Lot that has been a part of his family and had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, and that they might be able to dwell together, for their substance was so great so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled there in the land. So, here Abram has loved his nephew Lot like he's his own son. Abram doesn't have his own son. Lot's kind of fulfilled that in a lot of ways. They're very close. And yet, they're two separate households. They've been blessed so much financially, and they've got these great herds, and a big part of their prosperity is being able to take care of that herd and make sure it grows and to find grazing land for that cattle. Remember, they're kind of in a nomadic situation. Well, they have such big herds, they can't find enough grazing lands for all of their herds. And it's not necessarily Abram and Lot that are fighting, but their servants, they have a bunch of servants, and their servants are beginning to struggle together, and it's becoming kind of a war that is taking place within this household. Bear in mind, this is after a time of famine, and so grazing lands are very coveted here, and it's not just by them. There is the Canaanite and the Perizzite. There are these other nations that are also going to fight for these places. The last thing in this situation that Abram and Lot need to be doing is fighting with one another. So very much this is a crisis. Something's got to be done or they're going to consume one another. How Abram responds to this, though, is going to have a great effect on what direction his life takes. Does it draw him closer to the Lord, or does he take a path to the world? Let's see how he responds. First of all, we see a humble invitation. He gave a humble invitation to Lot. In verse 8, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Oh, well, I'm going to get into the next verse. We'll stop there. We're not to Lot yet. But here's the invitation. Abram is giving Lot the choice. Now, who was it that was the real leader of this household? No question, it was Abram. Why is it that Lot's been blessed? Because he was with Abram. Because he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and came with Abram. And he's been blessed for his sake. Really, the Lord's hand has been upon this whole household. And Abram has been one that has led him to a place where he has been able to grow and to be blessed in a great way. I think physically and also spiritually. He's come to know Abram's God, Jehovah. Now, Abram, being the head of this household, certainly could have demanded that, well, he's going to take the best of the land and he's going to come to Lot and say, you know what, I'm going to go this way and here's where you're going to go. And he had the right to do that. He could have even kind of been like Laban was to Jacob and said, you know what? All the cattle's mine. You can be one of my servants. He could have done that. But that's not what he does here. He meekly steps back, waves to all the land that's around. You kind of picture both of them. They're up on a mountain looking out at the land. And they can see Canaan and they can see the plain of Jordan. It's all there before them. And he just waves his hand out to it and says, Lot, you choose. Where do you want to go? You pick whatever land you want, whatever it is. I'm going to go a different direction so we don't have this conflict, but the choice is up to you. And of course, as he says that, I think it's pretty clear right below them is the well-watered plain of Jordan. This looks as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. Clearly, wonderful land to be taken. And on the other side here is Canaan. Here is a land where, well, the Canaanite and the Perizzite are there. There are all these other nations and people are squabbling over the good pasture land that is there. The plain of Jordan, you're going to have good pasture land. Out here, who knows? Common sense says, take the plain of Jordan. And yet Abram says, Lot, you choose. This is clearly a different man from the one who fled to Egypt just a few years before. Really, he practices what the Lord would later teach was the very heart of the law. In Luke 10, verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. He's not putting himself first here. He's putting God number one, and then he puts Lot number two. That's a very humble invitation. Behind that is a faithful motivation. When Abram came back out of Egypt to that first altar between Bethel and Hai, I think he began to see more clearly. I think he grew spiritually. Though he had struggled down in Egypt, I think he comes to a place of real spiritual growth and he begins to see, well, the hope that first moved him out of Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't a temporal city built on man's foundation upon a well-watered plain. It was an eternal city built upon the love and faithfulness of God. That's what he wants. That's what he's seeking, to follow the Lord. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abram began to realize more and more that this life is a sojourn. This is not my heaven. This is not my home. This life is a journey to get there. And there was a blessing, certainly, that the Lord had given him, a very physical blessing of prosperity and a nation and a land. But his real hope was not tied to just physical blessings, but to his relationship with God. And to God's eternal promise that's going to take place even after this life. And that's why, with that in mind, because he is not caught up in the flesh and what he can have in this world and what's going to temporarily satisfy him, but he has an eternal hope in the Lord, that's why he's able to sit back and tell Lot, you know what, you choose, because I'm not caught up with where I'm going to stay here. I'm not caught up with pasture. I'm not living for pasture land for these flocks and herds, this silver and this gold. God's going to be with me no matter where I go. What peace we can have when our faith is strong. We're not worried about our wisdom, what we're going to do, how we're going to figure things out. We're trusting divine wisdom to lead us. That was Abram's peace. We see his humble invitation, his faithful motivation. Number three, God's wonderful provision. In verse 14, we jump down to the end of the chapter and we see where this path led him. Away from the well-watered plain, away from a place where his flocks and herds were going to grow, at least as far as this world is concerned, and yet to a place of blessing. The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So here's the third of God's covenant promises to Abram. Each one of these promises, each one of these covenants, it's really the same covenant, but God is revealing it to him more and more. Every time God comes to talk to Abram, he's revealing it to him in a greater manner, in a more wonderful way. First, he's promised when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, you remember, the key part of that promise is, come out and I'll make you a great nation. But then he comes into the land of Canaan, and God says, this land's going to be yours. Now he is encouraged to walk through the land. I want you to see the full scope of this blessing. I want you to travel through the whole land, and you're going to see the fullness of the land that I'm going to give to you. And all of it is your inheritance. Maybe in your lifetime you're not going to own it all. But from my perspective, from the perspective of my eternal promise, it's yours. And your seed that is going to possess it, this nation that's going to come from you, they're like the dust. Dust of the earth. So great they will be, so numerous and so blessed. You know, it says in James 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Each of us can think of some good promises that we've been given by somebody in this world. Maybe a business deal. Maybe a salesman. Maybe a loved one. And you can put a lot of stock, particularly if it's a loved one, if it's a parent that says, I'm going to do this for you. The child says, I can trust my parent. But you know what? No, none of us are perfect. There's variableness in us, isn't there? Sometimes we just change our minds for selfish reasons. Sometimes people aren't honest at all. And sometimes situations change our mind. We're variable. We're not completely trustworthy. I want to fulfill my promises, but I haven't always done that. God, He doesn't vary. He doesn't change. He cannot fail. He does not repent of any of His blessings. When He gives a promise, it is absolutely sure. What a wonderful thing in comparison to what the world offers. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. One thing is sure. What this world offers you, what Satan offers, we go back to his very first temptation to Eve, ye shall be as gods. It's a lie. It's a mirage. Oh, there are blessings that riches can give you for a while. For sure, that is true. But they will not last. That is a very temporary blessing. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. This body fails. And God says, even to the richest of men who lose their life in this world, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then where shall those things be which thou hast provided? So quickly it's gone. Yet what the Lord promises, that goes on forever. Don't you love these, perhaps the most wonderful words in the whole Bible? Eternal life. That's God's promise. Eternal blessing. A fountain of living water that springs up within us. That's God's blessing. Abram laid hold of that. He realized those riches and he walked the land of Canaan. And I don't think for a second he walked and said, man, I wish I had that plain of Jordan. I don't think he had any regret. As he's fellowshipping with the Lord, he's walking the land, he's laying hold of those blessings. He rejoices. And you know what? He went from mountaintop to a higher mountaintop. He went from praising the Lord to praising Him with an even greater and more joyful voice. And it kept on growing from there. It was a wise choice that Abram made. Of course, we have to look at the other standpoint also, and that of Lot. A sad testimony in him of how much destruction a wrong choice can bring to our life. When we turn away from God for the world, how low are you going to go? Well, there's no telling. Let's read about Lot in verse 10. Abram's given him the choice. Look, wherever you want to go. Well, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. The first thing that we see with Lot is an irrational decision. Lot made an irrational decision. Doesn't sound irrational at first. In fact, it seems to make perfect sense. This plain of Jordan was watered by the Jordan River. That is a very safe place to go. If there's going to be another drought in the land, don't you want to be by the river that floods every year, and it's going to water that ground and bring the silt there that is good for your crops and good for your herds. And so even if everything else is dry and brown, that's going to stay green. You ever look at a map? It compares it to Egypt here before God brought destruction. Now, if you look at it today, if you look at the area in the Jordan Valley and down around the Dead Sea where this was, it's desolate. But this is before that destruction. And it compares it to Egypt. Do you ever look at a map of the nation of Egypt? Has anybody seen a satellite image? Brown, but here's the Nile River. It's just a line of green. Why? Well, that's watering the ground. Well, that's what this was like. And he sees that, and it's kind of like dollar signs in his eyes, if you will. My flocks and my herds are going to get fat there. They're going to produce. They're going to grow. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm going to be happy. It makes perfect sense. By the way, there's nothing wrong with making a good business decision that will help you get ahead in your career or your finances. That's not evil to say, to see a situation that you're going to be blessed in that's wise and you take the path. What is wrong is when the first priority, when the true motivation in that decision, where you go, what you do, is all about the flesh and about the world. That's the problem. Our Lord said of the rich man, the foolish rich man in Matthew chapter 19, who wanted to follow Christ and he couldn't do it. Jesus said, sell all that you have and come after me and you can be my disciple. And the man went away sorrowing. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's not rebuking the fact that the man wouldn't give up the riches for him. That the riches were the driving force in his life. And that's what we read about in 1 Timothy. The destruction that riches can bring. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money. What we don't see with Lot here, we don't see any prayer. We don't see any meditation on God's promises. We don't see any thought on the one who had led and blessed him so far. We just see him looking at the well-watered plain and desiring to please his flesh. That's an irrational decision. Makes that decision. Not only is he moving towards Sodom, he's moving away from the Lord. He made an irrational decision that led to spiritual desertion. Now I know it was of the Lord's purpose that he was going to separate these two men. That was God's purpose. That Lot and Abram needed to separate. The promise is going to Abram. But from the perspective of man, Lot made a foolish decision. Wouldn't the right decision of Lot, as we think at it from a spiritual context, shouldn't he have maybe said to Abram what Ruth would one day say to Naomi? Whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God.
He ought to have seen that Abram was following Jehovah and said, you know what? I want to walk with him. And maybe that means that I have to humble myself and say, no, I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to place myself under your leadership. Maybe that means you turn your back. I think he understood from Abram that Abram wasn't going to choose any well-watered plain. And so it meant turning his back on Jordan. But where else would you rather be than walking with the man who's walking with the Lord? That's the wise choice. Lot couldn't do that. He would rather join himself with Sodom than Abram, than Jehovah, if it meant that his wealth would continue. He'd rather be close to the wickedness of that city than the righteousness of God, if it made his flocks and his herds to grow. Matthew 6, verse 24, the Lord puts it plainly to us, and we need to get this. There are times in our life, there are clear forks in the road, and you have to take a path. That's what this choice is all about. There are two different paths here. No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will love the one, hold to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't go both directions. You can't follow the Lord and follow the lust of your flesh at the same time. Two different paths. Money and pleasure. Denying yourself and taking up your cross and following the Lord. A choice has to be made. What are you going to live for? Are you going to live for you? Or are you going to live for Christ? Going to live for God? Lot deserted the Lord. It was a spiritual desertion. And finally, it led to his moral corruption. He had made an irrational decision that led to spiritual desertion and finally moral corruption. Did Lot look down and say, man, I want to join Sodom? They look like they're having fun. Look at the party going on in Sodom. I want to be a part of that. My flesh lusts for that. No, he didn't do that. He looked down and he saw the plain of Jordan. I don't think he probably wanted anything to do with these wicked people, these cruel people, their immorality. But I think pretty clearly he knew what was going on in Sodom. Don't you? I think he understood there was wickedness in that city. Maybe he thought, you know what, I'm going to keep my distance. I'm going to build some altars down there like Abram. They're all going to know Jehovah's my God. Jordan needs a missionary. I'm going to be the missionary in the plain of Jordan. Perhaps that's his mindset. But as we read on, we see in verse 13, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Or in verse 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. The best of the land is closest to the wicked city, so he gets close to him. Chapter 14, we find out he gets even closer. He's dwelling in Sodom. He's a resident there. Chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. He is one of the leaders of that city. Not just there, ruling over it, looked up to by the people there. Well, as it put in Psalm 1, we see that path that he took. Blessed is the man that walketh not, that doesn't take this path of Lot, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. At first, you just buy around these negative, put yourself in that position where you're by these negative temptations. Next thing you know, you begin to listen. And you're standing with them. And then you're sitting. Then you're in the midst of it, controlled by it. You're curious. You become interested. Then you become consumed. That's how sin works, doesn't it? It takes you lower and lower. And when we begin to get ourselves immersed in a sin, there's no telling how far it's going to take us and what it's going to cost us. Of course, we know Lot's sad story, don't we? God, His wrath was against that city, and He came to destroy it graciously, as particularly as Abraham cried out for God's mercy on him. Lot was saved and his two daughters, but everything that he had, all that wealth, all those things that he thought was so important, they were all lost. He was saved, but so as by fire. Came out with nothing. Not even his wife who turned back. Abram follows Jehovah throughout the promised land and he's blessed. Lot is left alone, hiding in a cave like an animal. You see what a difference a choice can make? How high was Abram's mountaintop? How low was Lot's valley? All of this leads us to our choice. And that's really what the message is about, isn't it? Every day, we are facing decisions. And often when we're facing the decision, I don't think we realize on the surface just how great that decision is. How low one path is going to take, how high the other path is going to take. But you know what? We have to make decisions in our life that lead to the blessing or lead to the sorrow. What are we going to do? Wouldn't it be nice to have a sort of spiritual GPS where God says, hey, mountaintop blessing is that way. Follow me. But you know, just like Abram, we have all the guidance that we need. A clear direction if we would follow it. And I want to consider three ways we can surely know God's path to the higher plane, to the higher mountaintop, to the greater blessing. Number one, as we face that decision, we need a divine appreciation. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Do you truly appreciate the Lord? Is He your shield and your exceedingly great reward? Well, then naturally you're going to make the choice that leads you closer to Him. The choice becomes easy when you recognize the true riches that He offers. How empty, how wicked, how corrupt, how terrible are the things of this world if they get in the way of Him. Oh, they may please the flesh, but we desire the Lord. Oh, that we would see that more. That there is no money in this world that could buy a drop of the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. That there is nothing that compares. Nobody could give a gift like God has given in the gift of His Son. No one could make a sacrifice for us like Jesus Christ has as He endured that shame and suffering of all of our sin there at Calvary. No man in this world has ever been so blessed, so rich, so praised as to compare to our blessing to be a child of God through Jesus Christ. Behold, the scriptures say, behold it, lay hold of it, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, you can have a lot of money in this world, but how much better to have God's hand on your life, giving you exactly what's best, leading you to the place that's best, caring for you in a perfect manner until He brings you home to eternal blessing. Wouldn't you rather have that? My friends, we need to appreciate it. This world is pulling us away from that, telling us that these things can satisfy, and we need to see the emptiness of these things and keep our focus on the Lord and all that He has done for us and will do. And when that's the case, when that's our desire, we're going to seek the Lord in our decisions naturally. Those decisions are not going to pull upon our hearts. Number two, we need an absolute submission. That means whether you are here worshiping within this building and with God's people, or maybe you're at work furthering your career, or you're providing for your family, or maybe you're at the store making a purchase, or maybe you're just out in the world enjoying your hobbies, wherever you are, whatever the situation, you are looking at that as it was part of your path in following the Lord. As part of your ministry for God. My life is given for His glory. I can enjoy good things here, but only as they honor Him. The Bible teaches us this concept of stewardship. That is completely foreign to the lust of our flesh, but it is absolutely true that God owns this body. God has given this time. God has given me my possessions. God has even put these relationships around me. And I am here to make a profit for my master. I don't want to hide that talent in the sand. My true joy is to take all that He has given me and to use it to be fruitful for Him, so when the master returns, I can say, the 5 talents brought forth 10. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant. We need that perspective. As we face these choices, we need to look at it and say, what's going to bring profit for my master? What's going to honor Him? This belongs to God, so what does He want? We need a divine appreciation. That's going to lead to an absolute submission. But we also need, number 3, and finally, a fervent supplication. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. My friend, there is no GPS on your phones that is as foolproof as God. He gives perfect direction. He's given it, number 1, in the Word. And we need to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. But you know, we've also got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And as we're on our knees seeking God in faith for direction, where we should go, what sins we need to flee, the ministries we should enter, the priorities that we should set, the sacrifices that we should make, God's going to make it clear. Bringing Scripture to our minds and our hearts, guiding us in the Word, bringing people in our life that encourage us in the right way. God gives wisdom. There's only 2 reasons we make bad decisions. We don't ask, or we don't follow. That's why we take the path down. Again, it's not because God says, you know what, I'm going to leave. I'm busy. He's not worth it. No, He's a good shepherd. He values every one of His sheep. We just stray. That's all we do. We see the green pasture somewhere else and we stray where He's leading, from where He's leading. Ask for wisdom. Let all of us avail ourselves of this promise. It's an absolute real promise here in James chapter 1 verse 5. And cry out to God from the heart to show us His way. Isn't that where you want to go? Oh my friends. I don't know whether you're in the valley or whether you're on the mountaintop, but we want to go higher, don't we? We want to get closer to God. We want this life to be more fruitful for Him. We want to find more peace and comfort and joy in Him. We want to find more of what we see in heaven. We want to know a little bit more of that on earth, that praise, that honor to Him, that fulfillment in us as we are giving Him glory. Seek it. And you shall find it. What path are you on today? What are you going to do when those decisions come to you, those forks in the road this week? Oh, I pray that we'll appreciate the Lord, submit our lives to Him, seeking for wisdom, and go from mountaintop to an even higher one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message You've given us today. A sorrowful warning in the life of Lot, a wonderful encouragement in the life of Abram. Help us not merely to hear this as a Bible story from long ago, but a true lesson that we need to apply to our lives, because we are also facing similar decisions to fulfill the lusts of our flesh and give up the sacrifices necessary to do that, or to follow You no matter what the cost. Help each of us that are believers here today to value our true blessing in You, to get our eyes off of the temporal pleasures of this world and to focus on the eternal city that has foundations, the one that You have built and made for Your people. Help us to focus on the treasure in heaven, not on the one here on earth. And Lord, as we do that, give us patience and peace to follow You no matter where You lead. Father, I pray for any unbeliever here. Oh, how empty are the lusts of their flesh. How quickly they will lose all the things that they're living for. How much they waste of their time and their energy clinging to these things. Help them to see a true perspective from Your Word. That we are Your creation, made for Your glory, but we're also made to enjoy You. And though sin is corrupted, this body and this life and these and our hearts, you've given your Son to save us from our sins. And if any here would turn from that way and truly seek you for deliverance from the power of sin, they would find not only salvation from hell, but eternal life and blessing in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.